Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
God's good plan in history is to bring people face to face with the need that they have to embrace Christ. We ought to look back, whether it is the Passover, whether it's the Babylonian captivity, whether it's the Vietnam War, whether it's some kind of problem in our society, whether it's something that happened to you last year or last week, and say, God is leading us to embrace Christ.
No one likes pain, although I think we'd all agree it's sometimes necessary. It's in those moments of weakness we learn to lean more fully on Christ for our strength rather than our own. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and today Pastor Mike Fabares takes us through Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, to explain how God's plan is always about bringing us face to face with Him. That's a good thing. And now here's Pastor Mike and his message called God's Good Plan.
God is a God that oftentimes has revealed Himself to be doing things or says things about Himself that for us are just very, very difficult for us to understand. There's no easy way to kind of break it down into a kind of nice and easy to digest kind of concept. It's just not. Some things are very tough. Now, as we study verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, we've reached a passage like that in our study today, believe it or not. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6 is all we'll get through today. Let's read the passage and let's make some observations. Verse 1, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. They go together, a seven-day feast that follows the Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests during this time, and everyone's drawing near, it's a pilgrimage feast, so a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time, the scribes, they're seeking how to put him to death, but there were so many people and a lot of people hanging on every word of Christ. They feared the people. Who knows what would happen if they just openly took Christ and had him killed? Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He was in the inner circle, so trusted in the inner circle that he was the treasurer of the disciples. They gave him the money bag. He's going to be the bad guy. This is horrible. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. It's like a bunch of demons, gleefully, joyfully laughing and rubbing their hands together at the evil they're about to foist on the Holy One. And they agreed to give him money, 40 pieces of silver, as you know. So much a part of God's plan that even that was in the prophetic word of the Old Testament. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Let's try and get it. Let's make sure the bad guys get away with this without getting lynched by the whole crowd here. That's insidious. It's evil. No, it is evil, but this is the prelude to the cross. I just want you to see that these elements are falling right into the hands of God's good plan. Let's make an observation about verse 1. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Feast of Leavened Bread. I could have one of those. You know what I can't quite make sense of? A Feast of Unleavened Bread. Nope. I've had that. No thanks. Now, do you know anything about the Passover? Not only can you not eat it reclining, how it was described in Scripture is you're to eat it standing up. Eat it, here's the words of Scripture, eat it in haste with your staff in your hand, your walking stick. And take your clothes and, you know, you don't unfurl your robe like you would if you were going to dine. You tuck up your robe inside your belt as though you're going to go running somewhere. This is a celebration? This is the holiday? I don't want to eat unleavened bread and sit there and eat this roasted lamb that was our pet. I can hear him, ah. I'm just, oh. My kids named him and I'm eating him. It's just, I don't want to do that. And I can't even sit down and enjoy them. I got to stand up. This isn't a happy scene. And yet this was the history of lambs being killed that we were accustomed to, eating bitter herbs, standing up. Remember this. Remember this release from physical enslavement into the desert and then ultimately into the promised land. Even that wasn't perfect, led by leaders that weren't perfect. Just remember all of this ups and downs and imperfect stuff from history, because all this history is linear and it's heading toward one thing. And here's the word, if you want a biblical word for it, the redemption of mankind. the redemption of God's people. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, and I wish you would, you need to understand God's good plan in history. They're sitting down to remember a time in Israel that was not happy with a meal that's really not happy. Oh, and I know Israel wins, and so we're commemorating the freedom of Israel from Egypt, but really, it's just a low point in Israel where God spares them and then takes them in the desert, and unfortunately, because of their unbelief, a lot of them die. And all of this is a reminder, ultimately, of something God promised at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. One day, I'm going to fix your real problem, the problem that you caused by your rebellion and sin. That lamb that was killed for the Passover, that was really loved by my family and my children, or whether it was eating bitter herbs, or whether it was remembering the bitter times in Israel's history, it was all to allow us to prepare ourselves to embrace the one that John would look at, John the Baptizer, and say, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All linear. A redemptive history in the Bible to get us to see that what really matters is you and I getting right with the living God, so you never have to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Ask the question, is the crucifixion of Christ a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's a trick question, Pastor. Well, yeah, I guess it kind of is. It's a bad thing. An innocent man dies at the hands of lawless men, tortured and killed. And yet I recognize God had planned it that way. Why? So that when you put over the top of it the lens of redemption and you understand where history is going, you see this for what it is. It is a good thing. It is the best thing that ever happened. It is the thing that God definitely planned from the beginning to heal, to fix, to repair, to restore, to cure, to forgive, to correct, to free us from the penalty of our sin. It is God's redemptive plan. It is the mixing of a chemist in a pharmacy with a bunch of things that may individually kill you. It is the terrible, poisonous effects of sin, and it's all mixed together to be the elixir, to be the healing, to take in our lives out what we would otherwise not have fixed in our lives, the sins that should condemn us. And before I make this even more personal, maybe I should ask you, just not in the long view of history, how did God use the ups and downs, the terrible things, the good things, the wars, the peacetime, all to get people ready to embrace the redemptive act of Christ, not just in history because it happened 2,000 years ago, but even us working through all the history that we have, God overseeing it, orchestrating it, just being the one who is the leader and the manager of it all to get people to say, you need Christ. This is about Christ's redemption. But let's make that not the long view of history, but just your life. Has God used the pain in your life to bring you to the place of embracing the redemption in Christ? Isn't it part of a lot of people's testimony? If I were to open the mic, they'd get up here and say, yeah, you know what? A lot of pain, a lot of Satan's work, a lot of activity of the demonic forces, if you really want to be honest about it, that lie behind the flesh and blood that we're really not wrestling against, but the principalities and powers and the evil in this world led me to the place of embracing redemption in Christ. I'll bet you'd have stories like that in this room. The Apostle Paul had a story like that. Is it good to be riding on your horse and get knocked off your horse and be struck blind and have your eyes just crust over to where you can't see and have to be led around as an intelligent doctor? You're a super smart professor. You're a leader. You're an up-and-coming Pharisee, and you can't even see. That's a bad thing. But it was Paul's blindness, was it not, that led him to repentance? God used something horrible. And I bet there's a lot of things in your life that clearly are not good. They're evil. That you could say, led me to embrace the redemption in Christ. God's good plan in history is to bring people face to face with the need that they have to embrace Christ. We ought to look back, whether it is the Passover, whether it's the Babylonian captivity, whether it's the Vietnam War, whether it's some kind of problem in our society, whether it's something that happened to you last year or last week, and say, God is leading us to embrace Christ. And maybe you say, I have. Fantastic. Now I'm a Christian. Now everything will be cool. God can lay off letting all this evil happen in my life. Number two on your outline, if you look at verses 2-6, and I understand this is about Christ, it is about Christ's crucifixion, it's about the setup for the betrayal. Well, in this passage, let me just say, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at the Last Supper, the crucifixion, and even Judas and his betrayal. It's coming. But let me take this introductory paragraph here and say, can we look at that as a paradigm for things even in our own life? And I don't mean to diminish the big plan that God is carrying out in Luke 22. I understand that. But can we see that God uses the Judas, the Satan, the chief officials, the chief priests and the scribes and all of these bad guys, and he's working out his good plan. And while they're bad and they're evil, and evil is always evil, it's being used for good. And say, let's just step back and just affirm the truth that the sovereignty of God in Christ's life is the same kind of sovereignty that is exercised in your life. Now, that's a big statement, but let me prove it to you. The sovereignty that is exercised over every step in the path that leads Christ to Gethsemane, to pray and not get out of that terrible cup that he's got to drink, and to go to the cross, and before that, to be beaten and whipped and tortured, is all a part of God's sovereign plan for his life. And let me say, he's got a sovereign plan for your life. Matthew 10 would be a good example of this. God brings it down to the birds in the tree in your backyard. He said there's not a single bird that falls apart from your Father. The picture is a bird keeling over and croaking and dying in your backyard. And when that happens, you do, especially if you're a woman, oh, happened in our backyard not long ago. No, my daughter, my wife, and I know I don't mean to say I'm callous, but you know, okay, I got to clean it up, whatever. But there's a bird, it died. And they have that sympathetic moment, and I think, okay, but they get over it and get back to doing whatever they're doing. And so I understand that. But I'm thinking, if you're the bird, that's a bad day for you, for sure. You're dead. If you're married to the bird, now you're a widow. That's a bad day. The bird is dead. And God says, that didn't happen apart from your Father. And the next verse says, and you know what? That kind of sovereignty, look at your life. Are you not worth many sparrows? He says, in fact, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Talk about the extent of God's concern for our life. It's not just the day you keel over and die. It's every single follicle. And if a follicle, and I got several, that are dying and not producing hair, then not apart from your Father. Every single thing down to the tiny little hairs on my head are under the purview and the management of God's sovereignty. And you know what? When follicles die, or my wife dies, or when I die, the Bible makes it clear, not apart from your Father. Let me make this statement, as awkward as it may sound to people that aren't really thoughtful about the Bible. When Job buried his children because a horrible storm came and crushed them all, Job, and it's clear, do you know Job, chapter 1? This was all provoked by a conversation between Satan and God. And if I were to ask, who killed Job's children, what would you say? Well, the text is clear. Satan did. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Double thumbs down, Mike. It's really bad. So Job worships God in great grief and sorrow. And he says, the Lord has given and Satan has taken away. Next time you're in that passage, you might want to turn to that and highlight that section. Satan has taken away. Now, that's what happened, was it not? But see, Job understood something about the sovereignty of God and the instrumentality of the death of his children. That was Satan, and it was bad. Ask Job, is Satan good or bad? Bad. And he understands that death is not the work of God in a positive sense, not the direct agency of God. God is not one that is all about that. He takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked, let alone the righteous. And yet he says, the Lord is given, and you know it. We put it in the lyrics of our song, and the Lord is taken away. I just wonder if you can get down to the details of your life and recognize this, that God is involved in that. And then let me add this verse on top of it all, because I know you know it, and you're afraid I'm going to quote it, but here it comes, Romans 8:28. You need to know that God works together for good, all things, to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God works together for good, everything. Now, it is qualified to those that love God and are called according, and if you're not, I have no hope for you. You can just surf the internet for the rest of the sermon because I don't know what to say to you. But if you're a Christian, you sit here today, you say, I love God. I am called. I'm his child. Then I am saying, great. All of history in the past, in a big sense, used to bring people to focus on and embrace the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. In your life, you may have had some pain even that led you to Christ, and you have embraced Christ. Now I'm saying, let's unleash you in your Christian life. You're going to live your Christian life, and since you became a Christian, I'm just saying this, clearly God has made this clear. Not only everything prior to your conversion to lead you to Christ, now as a Christian, God says, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Even down to the follicles in your head. Even if it were the birds in your yard or the kids in the bedroom down the hall, nothing is apart from your Father. Yeah, but those are bad things. Now, here's the simplistic counterpart that you're up against. The non-Christian who thinks he's a Christian, who talks about Christianity, says God is for the good things, Satan is for the bad things. God gives you the good things, Satan does the bad things. And I guess they think they're kind of fighting it out in heaven somewhere. And, you know, Satan won today, God will win tomorrow. That's not how it works. As others have said, Satan is God's Satan. As weird as that sounds. The leash, read Job 1 again, the leash is only extended as far as God sovereignly allows it to be extended. You got problems? You got trials? You got things that are really evil? If you got cancer? You broke your toe? You failed a test? You had someone come against you? You got a lawsuit? You got someone doing something bad to you or your family members? I'm just telling you, nothing happens apart from your Father. And that's a hard doctrine. What do we call it? I haven't even used the word yet. God is sovereign over all those things. The sovereignty of God. And here's the promise for you. Just like in this passage, though I know I almost feel blasphemous taking Christ's sovereignty and making something we can learn about God's sovereignty in our lives, that God is sovereign over his life, but I do need to, I'm your pastor, so let me spend a little bit of time saying you need to, number two, you need to have the faith to trust God for good results in your troubles. And troubles may be a small word for what you're facing, but I guarantee you it's no greater than the troubles Christ was facing when his inner circle man named Judas, who they trusted as the treasurer, was willing to sell him out for 40 pieces of silver, kiss him in the garden so he could identify him as the bad guy, have him hauled off, tortured, and crucified. That's a bad, bad situation. And yet I'm telling you right now, Satan himself and Judas himself, the chief priests and the scribes and the officials, all of them, pawns in God's good plans for Christ and ultimately for us. And I'm saying this, whatever you're up against, God is working it together for you. How can that be? I have no time for this. But let me give you a few reasons why the Bible would tell us these things work out for good. Ready? Eight. Eight things? Yes. We're going to be done around three. No, eight things. If I were a Puritan, it would be 88 things, but just eight things. I'll give you eight passages and eight quick statements. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. What's the good that God could be working in the troubles in your life? What's his good sovereign plan? What good could it possibly? Here's one thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The assurance of your faith. The assurance. What big deal? I'm okay being kind of ambivalent about. No, you need to be sure. You need to be sure because there's two ways people die and cross the threshold from this life to the next. There's non-Christians kicking and screaming and terrified, and people that can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, I've been in this ministry thing long enough to know I don't have to just read that book. I often recommend to you, The Last Words of Saints and Sinners, to see the radical divide between Christians dying and non-Christians dying. But I'm just telling you, I want to have an assurance of faith. When I'm at the end of my rope, whether I'm dying in a car accident or laying in a gurney or in some old person's home and breathing my last, I want to make sure I know where I'm going. And the assurance of faith is something that, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, is something that is given to me because of affliction. And those afflictions, because they're bad, they don't come from God's direct hand. It's God allowing these things through the intermediary or the instrumentality of bad people and bad things, and maybe even Satan, his henchmen himself, demons doing things in my life. But God's going, I'm working it all out. And one thing I'm doing is giving you the assurance of your faith, which the Bible says is more precious to you than gold. It should be. The Bible says it'd be better for you to have absolute assurance as to where you stand with Christ and where you're going than it would be for you to have a bunch of money in your bank account. Trust God for the good results in your trouble. Here's one good result, assurance of faith. Letter B, number two, how about this, a greater ministry. God wants you to minister to people, to do good in their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. God says this, that God is the one who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a mouthful, but did you follow it? You know the person I want to direct me through and guide me through a creepy, dark forest in the middle of the night? Someone who's been through it before. I want a guide who knows where he's going. And when God takes you through the dark valley of the shadow of death, he's just equipping you, preparing you to be a minister in his church, to do something in the lives of other people, to disciple people, to walk them through it. Bad things happen in your marriage. Bad things happen in your health. Bad things happen in your relationships. Bad things happen at work. All of those work out for good. Why? Because God is preparing you to bring comfort, direction, to be a light and a guide to people going through those same things. And this world's filled with people that are hurting like that. As a matter of fact, you might direct them through those dark times as non-Christians to lead them to Christ because you've walked through those things. There's not a single thing that happens. There's not a bird that falls from the tree without God's oversight, and part of that for Christians is producing good by you being prepared for greater ministry. The greater the pain, oftentimes, the greater the ministry God can accomplish through you. As Spurgeon liked to say, he said, it is rare that anyone is used greatly by God until he hurts them deeply, which may sound to you like, what? He's not the direct cause of those things, but the instrumentality may be all kinds of evil people and evil circumstances and terrible things like sickness, and yet he uses those things to prepare people to do ministry. How can God use troubles in your life, whether it's the Judas betraying you or some painful encounter? It pales next to the cross, but clearly that kind of thing in your life, well, it may give you assurance of faith, greater ministry. Let her see, how about this? Can drive you to repentance. There may be some sin in your life you need to repent of. Maybe I should put this word next to it, introspection. It will lead you to a kind of self-analysis where you'll cry out to God, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's the kind of purity God wants to purify in your life. He wants to make you a more Christ-like person. And here's the thing. You can have it on your prayer list every single day. Pray to see if there's anything in my life that's offensive to God. And I guarantee you, you're not going to pray that the same way. You're not going to be the same kind of introspective person until you have pain in your life. I guarantee you, I can go all week long having it on my prayer list saying, God, I want to make sure I'm right with you. But when I get the flu, I guarantee you, I'm going to start going, God, is there anything in my life at all that you want me to fix? Pain has a way, affliction has a way, opposition, criticism, cancer, scary kinds of situations, loss of my finances. Those are the things God can get you to say, okay, God, wait, is there anything in my life? Sometimes it's connected with discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. If you want a passage for this, although Hebrews 12 would be a good one, Judges chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Judges chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Ammonites cross the Jordan. They come up against Judah, and Benjamin, and Ephraim. And Israel was so severely distressed that here's what happened. The people cried out to the Lord and they said, we've sinned against you. We've forsaken our God and we've served the Baals, the idols. Why weren't they thinking that when all was good, when there was no threat on the borders? Because that's the problem with prosperity and comfort and ease and all the things you pray for every day. If you had them all and you had no affliction, I guess you would probably not be as introspective and praying with a kind of sincerity and a kind of sensitivity to say, God, if there's any wicked way in me, show it to me. I want to get rid of it. God needs holy people to proclaim a holy message about a holy God. He wants you to be repentant and introspective, and sometimes pain will do that for you like nothing else will. As Thomas Watson said, I think I put his book on the back of the worksheet, he says, sometimes the sickbed teaches far more than a sermon ever could. We learn a lot more in our pain than even in a good Christian book.
God wants us to be repentant and introspective. And sometimes pain will allow that to happen like nothing else will. We're learning about God's good plan. There's more to come on this topic, so be sure to join us again tomorrow. You're listening to pastor, teacher, and author Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. If you joined us a little late today and you'd like to hear the complete message, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you can find them all online free of charge at focalpointradio.org. At Focal Point, we're passionate about delivering accurate and relevant Bible teaching by radio, internet, podcast, and the Focal Point mobile app free of charge. But we can't do it alone. We rely on people just like you who make it possible to take this program nationwide. We couldn't be more grateful for your partnership. When you donate today, we'll say thanks by sending you a relevant resource designed to be a tremendous help to you as you consult the scriptures for guidance. It's called the Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies. And this reference book provides clear, concise, and accurate definitions in an easy, quick lookup format. If you're serious about studying and understanding the Bible better, you'll want this book by your side. To give a donation today, just call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Remember to request your copy of the Compact Dictionary of Biblical Studies when you contact us. Or maybe you're ready to take your support to the next level by becoming a Focal Point partner. You know, monthly support from these faithful friends has been absolutely essential in these chaotic times, providing a reliable source of income so we can continue to bring you and so many others this daily program. Now you can join the team by going to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday as we continue our message, God's Good Plan, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.